Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this evening is taken from the 26th chapter of Jeremiah, the text that has already been read. About 30 years ago, I remember watching an interview with NFL legend Bill Parcells. At the time, he was riding the crest of the wave of popularity that goes along with winning. The person doing the interview noted that as a football coach, he often had to deliver bad news to players in the form of criticism, maybe telling a player that you're not going to be starting today, maybe the dreaded come to the office and bring your book cut. Nothing personal. That's what he would tell that player when he gave him bad news. Nothing personal. And the corollary to that, nothing personal, is that Bill Parcells was just kind of doing his job as a football coach, a job that includes winning and losing, praising as well as criticizing players, telling a player that he's starting today or not. None of it personal. All of it just doing my job. And the same rules applied when people criticized him. Nothing personal. Now, Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah was not an NFL legend. Jeremiah was important, and his work was important, and the effects of his work were both life-changing and long-lasting, and they were important. Jeremiah was a prophet. He was a good friend of God's, and if there were a Mount Rushmore of Old Testament prophets, Jeremiah would be in the conversation. Moses is a lock. Probably Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah's in the conversation. He actually wrote two books, one that bears his name, that one, and Lamentations, in which he, laments the spiritual condition of his nature, of his nation, and his religion. Some people think he also wrote Kings, but I think that's just a PhD thesis needed to be written. While he was still in the womb, God personally chose Jeremiah, you, to be, quote, a prophet to the nation. And when God broke that news to him after he had been born, but before he became a man, Jeremiah's response was, I think I'll pass on that one. I think I'll take a pass. Behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. And God says, do not say, I am only a youth. Just go, and I'll tell you what to say. And God at that point must have sensed fear in the youngster for good reason. Because he says to Jeremiah, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and he said to me, behold, I have put my words into your mouth. I have put my words into your mouth. We've spoken here a couple times of ethos in public speaking rhetoric, credibility, and having ethos, credibility, or not. Jeremiah had it. He was a good man. He was morally clean. He was courageous. He was resilient. He was bold. He was everything that you admire in a man. Sure, they wanted to kill him, but it was nothing personal. Nor is it unusual for them to want to kill prophets like this, like Jesus pointed out on Sunday. So who are they? Who is it who wants to kill Jeremiah? When Jeremiah had finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, then the priests and the prophets and all the people laid hold of him, saying, you shall die. That's who? The priests. These were the sons of Levi's. They were the ones who tended to the things of the tabernacle, who were teaching the word of God to the people. That was the priests. And the prophets are simply those who proclaim the word of God. And here we see that the people follow the leader. That's who? That's who wanted to kill him. Why? Why did the priests, prophets, and those who followed the leaders want to kill Jeremiah? Well, they decided to do that after Jeremiah had finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people. It was because of what he said. What did Jeremiah say? Well, he spent a lot of time like here telling people to mend their ways, telling them to repent. And people generally don't like to be told that they need to change. And to Jeremiah, I guess it was nothing personal. I guess he was just kind of doing his job. It does seem a bit odd that the priests would be ginning up the base against Jeremiah, who was a prophet. And it seems even more odd that we would have the potential here of prophet on prophet violence. But not all prophets are the same. There's only one true prophet here in this account, and that's Jeremiah, who is speaking, I remind you, words that God has placed into his mouth. And there's more than one false prophet, more than one false prophet who are not speaking from God. And if they're not speaking from God, the false prophets, plural, who want to kill the true prophet, singular, Jeremiah. Jeremiah talks twice. Ezekiel talks about this one time, this phrase, peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. They didn't like Jeremiah saying that. They liked the false prophets who said peace, peace. Jeremiah says, whoever says peace, peace is wrong, there is no peace. Those were the false prophets who were telling the people, you're good. There's no need to repent. Don't listen to Jeremiah. Don't change a thing. We are Judah. We are God's chosen. And Jeremiah, he's a warmonger, an alarmist, and a false prophet. Oh, and one more thing. And this seems to be at the crux of the matter. They asked Jeremiah, why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without inhabitant? And Jeremiah does not deny saying it. And whether or not that sticks in their craw, you know, I noticed here, no true prophet ever says in response to something like that, sorry, didn't mean to offend you. Maybe we can just walk that back. Sorry, didn't mean to offend you. To the question of why do you bring up Shiloh, Jeremiah says again, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city. All the words that you have heard, it's nothing personal. Just doing my job. The words in my mouth, again, were put there by God. I'm just the mouthpiece spewing them out. Shiloh. When Jeremiah talked about Shiloh, everybody knew what he was talking about. You know about the tabernacle? The tent of meeting, it's sometimes called. That portable holy place God instructed Israel to build so they could properly worship him and learn of him their holy places during the 40 years of the wilderness wanderings. Well, upon their entrance into Canaan, they went ahead and parked the tabernacle. And the tabernacle, I didn't realize this until looking at it yesterday, the tabernacle stayed parked for 500 years before they got a, you know, a structure, the temple, 500 years. And the place where they parked it was called Shiloh. And that's why so many American towns are called Shiloh. A Civil War, major Civil War battle was fought near the one in Tennessee. Shiloh was in those early days what Jerusalem would later become, when people from all Israel went on pilgrimage. During those 500 years, they went to Shiloh. When they had sacrifices, they took their sacrifices to the tabernacle, permanently parked in Shiloh for 500 years. And then something happened. The Philistines happened. So the Exodus was about 1450 BC. This period of time that we're talking about here Shiloh is about 1000 BC, and Jeremiah is about 7th century BC. And it was at the tail end of the 400 period of the Judges, between the Exodus and the first king, Saul, a man named Eli was serving as a priest at Shiloh. Eli, you might recall, was the one who told Hannah that Samuel would be born of her, even though she couldn't have children. And Samuel would become the last judge and then anoint Saul, the first king of Israel. At that time, about 1000 BC, the Philistines were doing what the Philistines did, raiding, plundering, pillaging, until God raised up a judge, and that judge was Samuel. And they were getting ready to go to battle, and then the no good sons of Eli, you know, the ones who would shake people down at the entrance to the holy place, those guys thought it would be a good idea to bring the Ark of the Covenant to the battlefield, essentially as a good luck charm. They lost, the Philistines took the Ark, and they leveled Shiloh to the ground. Leveled it to the ground. Saul didn't work out as king. David, the second king of Israel, also anointed by Samuel, was a great king. He defeated the Philistines and the rest. And David wanted to build the permanent temple on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, a holy spot, but God told him not to. If David built a temple, it would be seen as a memorial to David the warrior. So David's son Solomon, the third and last king of United Israel, was going to build the temple. By the way, they got the ark back. Shiloh. They got the ark back. Shiloh remained leveled to the ground. Today, a newly settled town called Shiloh on the west bank of Israel was placed near the biblical Shiloh, which remains leveled, and it's being dug. That means the archaeologists, even as we speak. For Jeremiah to say that Jerusalem would be like Shiloh was to say that it would be like Sodom and Gomorrah, that it would be like Hiroshima after the bomb, that it would be like Pompeii after the volcano. They sure didn't want to hear that. Who would? We don't want to hear that. Can you give us more of those prophets who assure us that peace is on the horizon? But it wasn't. In the east, the Babylonians were rising, replacing the Assyrians as empire builders. They would carry Judah. These people talking with Jeremiah, they would carry Judah off, resettling them in Babylon. We call it the Babylonian captivity, lasted 70 years. And they would level Jerusalem. They would level the temple. And they both, the temple and the city, looked a lot like Shiloh. And that's why they wanted to kill him. Just didn't like what he was saying, but they were utterly unable to kill Jeremiah. Wanted to, tried, did it to other prophets, threw him into a cistern, ran him out of the country, but killing him, they didn't get her done. Then the priests and all the people, the princes get involved now. The princes and all the people said to the priests, and the prophets, the princes said, this man does not deserve the sentence of death, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. Review here. The kingdom of the right, the priests and the prophets, wanted to kill the true prophet of God. The kingdom of the left, the nobility, the princes, said, no, that wouldn't be right. He hasn't done anything. And then it says, certain of the elders pointed out that Micah, he's not on the Mount Rushmore, he's a minor prophet. Micah had said the same kinds of things. Micah said those kinds of things. It's been a while, but he wrote it down, and they didn't kill Micah. So maybe we should hold off this killing Jeremiah. Then others start in. They say, Jeremiah isn't the first to proclaim our destruction. You know, maybe there's something to what he's saying. Maybe we do need to repent. Nah. It was not Jeremiah's word of warning of the guilt that would come with the shedding of his innocent blood, nor was it the words of people pointing to the precedent not to kill people who said what Jeremiah said, but the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphat, was with Jeremiah so that he was not given over to the people to be put to death. And it sounds like that comes later on in the reading, not the one tonight. Sounds like that was what saved Jeremiah. Powerful prince protecting him from the priests and the prophets and the people. Sometimes we talk about people, I talk about people, and I will say of a family, they're good people. They're good people. And this particular family, the one who protects Jeremiah, they were descendants of Josiah the king. They were nobility. They had a say in things. They had some clout. And for generation after generation, they were good people. And they used their power here to save Jeremiah from death. It's what they did. And if you ask them about that, they might have said, nothing personal, just doing our job, protecting the prophet of God. Like Martin Luther later had his protector, Frederick the Wise, in their time, nothing personal. Luther and Frederick never met. Like you and me, we have our protector these days, the First Amendment. Nothing personal at all there, it's a document. And then there's God. And with God, when it comes to us, it's always personal. It's always personal. Using Paul as his mouthpiece later on in New Testament times, he tells you that he has predestined you to be his from the foundations of the earth. And if you're a God who's going to predestine people, you might as well predestine people right. That's pretty personal. And he personally created all things by saying the word. And when his creation was lost, he personally came into this world. He walked with man. He talked with man. And he died like all men die, but he rose again on the third day. Baptism. Baptism is very personal. Baptism, we do them one at a time, and everybody gets the same baptism. And in your baptism, God personally made and proclaimed you to be his child and heir. It was your sins that were washed away in that holy flood, you who were clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Communion is also very personal. It's done together. And everybody gets the same bread, the body of Christ. Everybody gets the same blood, the same wine, the blood of Christ. And there we commune in a very personal way with God, with those at the altar beside us, and with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven. It's all extremely personal when it comes to God and us. And when it's over here, there's a room in a house in the sky. And that room is made just for you. You know how you like your room to be just like you like it? Well, that's how it's going to be when you get to that room. Very personal. Room for you. And while we wait for that room, know that he knows what's going on in your life. He's very well aware of your trials and tribulations, your sorrows and your joys. He even has the hairs on your head numbered. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.